Okay, I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you show us in your word. I thank you that your word has everything that we need. And I ask, Lord God, that you would help everything to be concise, clear, that, Father, that you would touch our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot someone, I got food on my foot, popcorn on my foot. I'm like, I didn't even eat any of that. Okay. Oh, I'm already recording. I forgot it was already recording. This lesson I called All In. And I changed it a little bit today whenever I was, or last night maybe, when I was going over my notes. Because originally, this was my first, I thought it was going to be my first teaching. So some of my notes start off like it's the first, like you haven't heard anything about surrender yet. So I'm going to kind of just, but you know, most of us, when we think of surrender, we think of like a policeman getting somebody, or you know, a POW getting caught by the enemy, and you know, when a criminal surrenders, they have a 6x6 cell to look forward to. They have a nice orange jumper. They get food, and they get lots of free time. A war prisoner, whenever they surrender to the enemy, they have perhaps POW camp to look forward to, death, separation from their life, their family, their friends. You know, in this world, it's already been said, but surrender has a very negative connotation. And I hope that you've seen that the surrender that the ladies have been talking about this weekend is just a crazy good surrender. It's not a bad thing. I don't know, was it Betty? Somebody talked about how it was a trade-off. Did someone say that? What the trade-off that we have? I think somebody said that, didn't they? Who did? Betty did. I mean, if you think about it, you surrender every single day. If you were to go and have surgery, you're going to be surrendering to that doctor. You go in there and basically you're giving up your control. If you get on a bus or an airplane, you are surrendering to that pilot and to that machine that's taking you. When you take a piece of mail and you put it in a mailbox, you just surrendered it. It may never get where it's supposed to. I wonder how many of you, now, I often think before I sit down, just because I'm a little, well, Ava said, I asked Ava the other day, Ava, we were talking about small and pretty, and I said, well, Grandma's small and pretty, and she goes, nah. I mean, just like a teen, nah. Her grandpa and I about died. But, you know, I pay attention where I sit, because I don't want to go around breaking people's chairs. I don't worry on here. These chairs are supposed to hold up to 1,000 pounds. When we bought them, we bought one per family. We figured everybody could just stack up. But most of you probably sit down on a chair and don't even give it a thought to whether it's going to hold you or not. Because you just trust that chair. Basically, you surrendered when you did that. Surrender and trust. Last night, I was just for a minute, practically, Carrie and I were talking about that. We were talking about surrender and trust. They go hand in hand. And it's hard to surrender to something you don't trust, and you really can't trust something you don't love or you know loves you. That's a difficult thing, which, you know, kind of like the stuff some of the things Gail was sharing. You surrender wholeheartedly The more that you trust, the more you're able to surrender. There's an account in Acts. Paul was had been taken prisoner, and they were taking him to Rome, and he, along with some other prisoners, got on a ship. And there was a guard named Julius with them, and they were traveling in the winter, and over there in the Mediterranean, you know how we have the nor'easters here? Well, they have them over there. So they had this horrible winds and waves, and their ship was getting held back. They had gotten to a port, and they ended up getting on another boat or another ship because they wanted to make headway. And so they decided to press on. They probably should have stayed at harbor, but they decided to press on. And so I'm going to pick up the story in Acts 27. It's on your notes. You're welcome to look it up. Acts 27, 13 through 15. Am I talking too fast? Okay. I can talk very fast. You can't believe how fast I can talk. I used to talk very fast when I got in front of people. I was so nervous. I'm not nervous now. I guess I'm just nervous for your time. And so let me just, Lord, whatever comes out, help it to be what you want us to hear. And Lord, if there's something we don't need to hear, just block it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Acts 27, 13 through 15. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. They were following all along the island because they didn't want to get out too far. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquillo. That would be like nor'easter, okay? And when the ship was caught in it, and it could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Now, I don't know if yours is bolded where it says we gave way to it. In the message, that little phrase, it says they lost control of the ship. In the New Living Translation, it says they gave up. So basically, what happened is, They're trying to use their masts, and this wind's blowing, and the water's coming, and they're probably trying to adjust the rudders, and they're all, can you imagine, all hands on deck, all trying to get this ship to go. And this wind's just whipping, and all of a sudden they realize they're no match for this thing. And so basically they gave way to it. They just, okay, take us where you're going to, wind. The word here for that phrase, it's one word in the Greek. It's epididomi, and I'm sorry, but I keep stuttering on it. But it means to deliver, to give over, to give away, to surrender. So basically, and it also means to give up one's power to. See, this is surrender, when you're willing to give up your control and your power and let God take the reins. Oh, and the rest of the message where it says they lost control of the ship, it says it was like a cork in the storm. And so whenever you're willing, we need to get to the place where we're willing to be a cork just bobbing around. And we realize that we have nothing to offer, and we're just willing for God just to take us wherever he wants and to do whatever he wants with us. Last night I was talking to someone who just doesn't think very highly of herself. And she, I wish she was here. I would still say it even if she was here. But she just doesn't think she has anything to offer. And I told her, I said, you know what? You have the same thing to offer that I have. Everything. I said, basically, there is nothing that I really have to give him except me. You know, it's like, do what you want. But for me to think I really have something of value to bring to him is so foolish. And so we need to be willing to be just like that cork bobbing out there in the water. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. If you lean on your own understanding, what you're doing is you are trusting and relying in yourself. It's resting on your own abilities and your own know-how. And I tell you, yesterday between 4:30 and 5:10, that's where I was. I was resting on my own abilities and know-how, and I was about at the end of myself. It's like I couldn't. There was just too many things we were trying to do to get everything for everybody to be here. And last night, I was just so frustrated with myself. I hate when I just get frustrated, and because I want to be beyond that. And the only way I'm going to be beyond that is if I just quit trusting in my own abilities. And I realize, because all along I've been saying, God's got this, God's got this. We're, you know, he's in charge. And all of a sudden, for about 40 minutes, I was in charge. And I was making a mess of it. I probably was frustrating everybody around me. See, we need to be like those men that were on that ship. They realized that their boat was no match for this stormy waters and the winds that it was encountering, and that their only choice was to give up and give way to the winds and allow them, the winds that is, to carry them wherever they were going to. One of the commentaries said that this is giving up to, it's abandoning as opposed to resisting. And so, you know, that verse I used last night, because God gives grace to the proud, but he resists. Wait a minute. God gives. You know, that was from the message. No. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And why would I want to lean on my own understanding and resist his ways when I can abandon myself to his will and have him make my path straight? I mean, I kick myself. Why? Why would I want to do that? We need to humbly put our hands up and just surrender to his ways. Many in this room, maybe all, because there were going to be more people here. I'm looking around. I think probably everybody in this room has made that initial surrender to the Lord, where you came to the place where you just had to give up and ask him to take over your life. But if you are here today and you've never done that, or if you want to do it again, just kidding. be like a, no. you know, all I had to do was surrender my life to him and let him take me where he wanted. And I tell you what, my life has not gone where I thought it would. I thought I would still be a school teacher. I never thought I'd be married. Didn't even want to be married. And yet now I have a husband. I have a son. I have a daughter-in-law. I have two beautiful grandkids who call me grandma. And Ava says, Grandma, I love you to pieces. And I'm telling you what, if I would have done things my way, I wouldn't have any of that. I wouldn't have it. Oh, I'd have what I wanted, but I wouldn't have what I have. In Acts 7, Stephen was facing the council, and he was using Hebrew history to speak to this council and explain to them what the gospel was all about. He was using, you know, things that they already believed happened, so that he was trying to point them to Jesus. And it said at some point they couldn't handle the truth. And it says they covered their ears and he began to shout. These are grown men. I wonder how many times I do that. but that's what they did. And it says they tackled Stephen. They took him out of the city and he began to stone. And they took off their coats. And where did they lay them? At the feet of Paul? Yes, that's where they laid him, at the feet of a guy named Paul. And Paul is also called Saul. Paul was his Greek name and Saul was his Hebrew name. So that's why later, that's why when he was traveling amongst the Gentiles, he was mainly called Paul. But in Acts chapter, so two chapters later, chapter 7, they're laying their coats down at his feet and he's like cheering them on for killing Stephen. And two chapters later, he's on his way to Damascus. And instead of reading in Acts 9, I'm going to read in Acts 22. And again, Paul was speaking to the council again. He had been arrested, and he was speaking to them. I take that back. I'm not sure that he'd been arrested. I can't remember. But he was speaking to the council regardless, same people that Stephen had been speaking to. And he says, "Brothers and esteemed fathers, listen to me as I offer my defense." When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some of them to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished." So he was on his way there to bring some more Christians back to punish them. "And as I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' Verse 8, 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting.' The people that were with me saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice speaking to me. And I asked, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord told me to get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told everything you are to do." And I had the rest of the chapter in there. They told them to go and make witnesses and to be baptized. If you don't mind, read it yourself. But at the end, he says, it says, the crowd listened until Paul said that word. Well, he said, the Lord said, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And the crowd listened, and as soon as Paul said that word, Gentiles, they all began to shout, "Away with such a fellow, he isn't fit to live." They yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. He got the same reception as Stephen, just it was smaller rocks. It was dust. So here he is, he's traveling, he's very zealous. He loved God. He loved his God that was in his box. God that was who he thought he was. He's on his way to Damascus, and he had an encounter, and he heard Jesus' voice. He was a proud, zealous, Jewish, Jesus-hating Paul. And one of the books said, he is now a subdued soul, a humbled spirit. This other commentary says that Paul was brought to resign himself to God, giving up himself as a white paper for Christ to write what he would upon. You know, we hear people say, you know, about being a blank slate. Have you ever heard that? And here he was. Here I am. You write the story now. And that's kind of how we need to be. We need to be just like a piece of paper and say, okay, you write the story. You write it. And I'll be your actor. I'll sit on this. No, I won't sit on the stool. That one of the songs we sing says every time we get to this part, it says, "Everything I believe in, I surrender." And I, when we sing that, I'm just like, Lord, if there's something that I'm holding on to in how I think you are, who I think you are, will you show me so I can let go of that and I can surrender that? Because I want to know who you are, not who I think you are. So Paul heard his voice, and immediately he called Jesus Lord. Lord, who are you? Jesus had always been Lord, but now Peter was willing to surrender himself to that lordship. What's that? I thought I heard who's laying the egg? Oh, I should have known. I'm just teasing her because they would do it during Bible study too. I just forgot though. I forgot it.
That way the kitchen says, someone's phone is
Thanks, Carrie. Romans 12:1 in the Amplified says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart, as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship." I think the message is also on there. I've said it before, because I know a lot of, I don't study out of the message, but I tell you what, I read it because so often I hear God's heart. It's like, I have a parallel that has it in with my New American Standard. So I have the one that's supposedly closest to the Greek, and then I have, or whatever, the, you know, and I have the one that they say was written as like a love letter. And I compare them, and I just really like how this says it in the message. Because sometimes, I've even said it, how am I supposed to present my body to you? But in the message it says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Everything that we do, everything we think, everything we say needs to be surrendered to the Lord and to His Word. Everything. Throughout our day, we need to continually remember that we have chosen to belong to not ourselves, but to Jesus. And then we need to surrender to His ways. In Exodus 21, 1 through 7, there's a really pretty song. I was going to sing it for you, but I decided not to since we have short on time. It wouldn't be pretty. But in Exodus 21, 1 through 7, it says, "These are the regulations that you must present to Israel. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he may serve for no more than 6 years. Set him free in the seventh year, and he will owe you nothing for his freedom. If he was single when he became your slave, he shall leave single. But if he was married before he became a slave, then his wife must be freed with him. If his master gave him a wife while he was a slave, and they had sons or daughters, then only the man will be freed in the seventh year. His wife and children will still belong to the master. But the slave may declare, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, and I don't want to go free.' If he does this, his master must present him before God. Then his master will take him to the door of the doorpost, and he'll publicly pierce his ear with an awl. And after that, the slave will serve his master forever." You see, a Hebrew could become a slave for a couple reasons. They may have gotten caught. Maybe they got caught stealing, so they could become a slave for that. Maybe it was due to poverty, and they owed someone a lot of money. They could become their slave. And they would only serve 6 years, and it would be less if it was near the year of Jubilee, because in the year of Jubilee, everything went back to its rightful place and rightful owners. And so the longest they would ever have to be this servant would be 6 years. And he had to leave the way he came. If he came single, he left single. If he came married, he left married. And again, his children, if he got married there, his children would have to stay in his wife. But if he wanted to stay with his master, he would declare that he loved his master. And then his master would take him. And I can't fathom what that must have looked like, felt like. But you know, what a beautiful picture it is of what Jesus did for me and you. We were slaves to sin. And then like Saul, we heard his voice. You know, can you remember one day you didn't know him. Your heart had no concept of, you've heard of Jesus and you heard all the stories, but your heart, you know what? Your eyes had never met. You never looked into each other's eyes. And then one day, somehow, he just allows your being to be open to him, and then you know him. I mean, isn't that just, how many gods are going to do that? None but ours. All the rest want everybody to bow down to him, and ours is just like, boy, do I love you and I want you. You see, we knew that when we surrendered our lives that we loved our master, and then we wanted to be with him forever. And he wants us to do what he did. in dying for us. Let's look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That verse 7 where it says he emptied himself, that's what we need to do, empty ourselves of ourselves and take the form of a bondservant. That's that. The word is doulos, and it means belonging to someone else. So here's Jesus, God, humbling himself and becoming a servant, meaning that he belonged to us. This bondservant, bondslave, it says that it's used with the highest dignity in the New Testament. Remember how that word good teacher was like the worst word you could use? Well, this is the highest dignity in the New Testament. It says, namely of believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as devoted followers. So people that are willing to do that, the Bible just highly, highly regards that. And it's a good thing. You're not, you know, have you ever said, well, I'm not your slave? I know I've said that to my husband. And then he says, yes, you are. No, he doesn't. you know, we're all at different stages in our walk with Christ. You know, some of you here may be hearing his voice for the first time. Maybe you never even heard or thought about him. And so you're like Paul. What should I do, Lord? Others of you maybe are walking with him, but you're still leaning on your own understanding. Perhaps you see the need tonight that you need to let go of that rudder. And you need to just give way to the wind of the Holy Spirit to guide your life. Perhaps the Lord is showing you areas of your life that you haven't surrendered. You know, for several weeks, the Lord has just been showing me thoughts, attitudes that I hold on to and I need to surrender. And I tell you, I found myself apologizing to people that I never thought I'd apologize to. Just for being defensive. It's like, don't find fault in anything I do. And, well, you know, because you were coming here at 5, but you didn't know if you were supposed to come at 6, or should I be here at 7? Because, you know I'm not perfect, but boy, I want everyone else to think I am. And you know what? God's been showing me that. And it's always men that I have to apologize to. Kirk. And I had to call someone's husband and just say, you know what? When we were talking, because it was kind of getting just a little bit heated, and I had to call and I had to say, oh, I was rude to you. I was rude, because you know what? It didn't matter. It didn't matter. I knew I was right. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter if he knew. But you know what? There are so many things that the Lord showed me that I hold on to that keep me safe and keep me thinking that I have something to offer. And you know, it's a daily, and actually, it's becoming an hourly surrender. And sometimes it's a minute. It's like, okay, God, this is yours again. You know, and you sit there and you start to work and the phone rings and it's like, this is yours again. or whatever. You know, if you're like that, if you're in that place where God's just maybe showing you areas you haven't surrendered, let this be the day that you ask your master, Jesus, to take you to that doorpost and pierce your ear because you just want to serve him forever. We're going to spend some time worshiping, and Janet, I just don't think it should be shortened. That's me. We're going to use our voices. We're going to worship him with our voices. But I want you to use this time to talk to the Lord. And, you know, if you want prayer, I think our whole prayer team, oh no, Christy's here. you know, We want to pray for you, pray with you. I mean, grab someone at your table and ask them to pray with you. If there's any area that you're struggling to surrender, you know, I'd love to pray for you. I certainly don't have a problem with anybody praying for me. But I tell you, I kind of wish everybody could have a few months to just sit and soak all this stuff in like I've been doing. Because there's just so much, and his word is so good, and his word is so true, and we can trust in it. We can just plop right down into his word and not worrying that it's going to hold us or not, because it will. And we don't have to worry when we're out bobbing around in that water. I didn't do that, did I? When we're out bobbing around in that water, we don't have to be concerned, because we're surrendered to him and he's the one in charge. And so I just encourage you, I want to be all in. And I just think, wouldn't that be the coolest thing to have 70 women that are just all in with everything we've got? So let's spend some time with him.